In Matthew chapter number 3, in the book of Matthew, if you read the book of Matthew, it's very interesting the way it's laid out. It begins with a lineage of Christ, a heritage, a genealogy, if you will, of Him. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene, and there's some family things that are talked about there. And then Matthew chapter number 3, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven as a dove. The voice of the Father comes out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Twice John the Baptist looks at him and says, "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And all of a sudden, the ministry of Christ kicks into gear. He has revealed Himself. By the way, why do we get baptized by immersion in water in a public setting in our day? For the same reason that Jesus did, to reveal Himself to the world. We are, in essence, following Him in our revelation of our faith to the world. So Jesus gets baptized and things kick off. And as soon as that happens, Matthew chapter 4, as soon as that happens, Jesus walks away from the kickstart of His ministry and enters directly into the hardest trial that I know of anybody ever going through. 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. And at the end of that 40 days, the Bible says when He wasn't hungered, when He was, can y'all imagine how hungry you'd be after 40 days? I mean, listen, that's a long time. I can't hardly go 40 minutes without having something. Amen. Now, I understand I'm a Appalachian American, Eastern American. That means I like to eat all the time. But 40 days? I don't care where you're from. At the end of 40 days, let me tell you what's happening to you. Not only are you you've gone beyond desiring food. It's no more about feeding your flesh. You're hurting. Yeah. You're in pain. Your body is shutting down every which way. And that's about the time when Satan shows up. And Satan starts tempting him, messing with him. You understand Satan wasn't just tempting Jesus, he was mocking him. Yeah. Notice every temptation of Satan is like this. Well, if you're so great, then won't you just do this? Mock him. Like they did when he was hanging on the cross. And they said, if you're the Son of God, then get yourself down from there. We're in Matthew 4 now. And I'm not looking at this as necessarily a bad thing. Understand something. But it was a thing. You say, "Preacher, are you saying that this was the worst thing that happened?" No, I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. It was a thing that Jesus went through that was real, real hard. Y'all ever been through something real, real hard? I got a message I preach on the book of Job. The Bible says about Job, Job said that the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. I did not dwell in safety. I got a message I preach, what to do when your day comes. This was Jesus' day at this point in his life. That had nothing worse than this happened to him. It was hard. It was big. And immediately after this trial, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, a crowd starts to gather up and he preaches the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew 5 through 7. We call it colloquially the Sermon on the Mount. I'm talking about the ministry of Jesus is rolling along. Thousands have gathered to hear Him preach. I've done a lot of things, but I've never had thousands gather to hear me preach. Over the course of my ministry, I've certainly preached to thousands, but I've never just walked out on a hillside somewhere and stood there and waited for the gathering of the multitude to show up at my feet. Things was going good. I remember when I first got saved, we used to have a back room in our house. This was pre-Penelope back in them days. And Sadie had just been born, and we had this extra room in our house, and we had a little old TV in there. And it would pick up one channel that was black and white that had Billy Graham crusades on. Amen. Listen, I ain't saying we had a little black and white TV because we were so broke that we just, that's just something that we had. I don't know why we had it, but that's what we had. And I sit in that office and watch those Billy Graham crusades. I'm watching people pile into them football stadiums to listen to Billy Graham preach. I ain't never had that, but Jesus had it right here in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And then in Matthew chapter 8, an interesting section of his ministry starts. This is where God really started dealing with me. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. I ain't been here in 2 weeks, y'all. Let me preach to you a little bit. In Matthew chapter 8, a section of his ministry starts, and here's what I'm going to call it. This is what I called it in my notes. I called it the ands. The ands. What do you mean, preacher? It's one thing right after the other. You look in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, almost every other verse or every third verse starts with the word and. And this person came to Jesus. And this happened. And this went on. And listen, and Jesus saith unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum. And the servant said to Jesus, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick. And the centurion comes. And then Jesus comes into Peter's house. Peter's mama's got a fever. He's got to heal her of that so she can help them. And these disciples start trying to follow him, but they're not all in. And Jesus has to deal with them. I started feeling what Jesus was feeling right here when I was reading this. Amen. And this one showed up, needed something from him. And this one called on him and had something for him to do. And this one, hey, listen, y'all know that I teach school, and I always joke that sometimes I feel like I'm the only able-bodied male on the property. And because when you're an ag teacher, everybody just assumes you're like a farm worker. So anytime they need something heavy lifted, or something moved from one place to another, or something fixed or something built, I hear my name. I hear my name more in that place than I hear it anywhere else in my life. And. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down right here? Y'all ever felt like that in your life? All of a sudden, man, it's just you in the ands. And this needs tending to. And that bill needs paying. And that person needs dealing with. And I got a problem over here. And I got this one mad at me. And I got this one upset with me. And my youngin's sick. And my wife's having a hard time. And I'm facing some depression. Are y'all listening to me? And I got problems I need to deal with. And I got money problems. And I got work problems. And I'm dreading having to go to work in the morning. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And. It's one thing right after another. Everywhere he goes, somebody's wanting a piece of it. Mm-hmm. When that woman with the issue of blood during this same section of Jesus' ministry comes up and she touches the hem of his garment in the crowd, here's how Jesus knew she had touched him. He said, I perceived that virtue had gone out of me.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me tell you something. I understand Jesus is 100% God, but don't forget this. He was also 100% man.
Amen.
And every time he had to give a piece of himself to somebody else, something went out. Something went out from him. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You ever felt like you just ain't got nothing left to give nobody? You ain't got nothing left to offer nobody? You have been, every piece of you that can be taken and used for the good of somebody else is gone. It had to be absolutely exhausting. So how do you know that, preacher? Because I've lived it. Now, I understand some would say I'm humanizing him a little bit, but don't forget here. He's in a human form. He took on the form of a man. Made himself a little lower than the angels for a time. He did this so that we could learn from his life. It culminates in the last two verses of chapter 9 leading into chapter 10. He comes to a realization at the end of chapter 9. That's extremely interesting to me.
Let's back up to verse 35 of chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Man, that's a lot.
I don't want you to miss this. That's a lot. He went in. Everywhere he went, he had to go in every synagogue, every temple. He had to teach. He had to preach. He had to give sermons. He had to answer questions. He had to have debates. He had to do all this thing. And all the while, he's healing every sickness and every disease, and everything is coming up on him at one time.
Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
Why was he doing what he was doing? For the right reasons. He had compassion on them. That's why he was giving of himself so much, because, hey, listen, y'all, this, let's put it like this. You ever had somebody that you really, really loved? Everybody here is going to relate to this. That you probably should have just cut them loose a long time ago. But that compassionate part of you, you just keep giving, giving, and giving, and giving, and giving. Every problem, every trouble.
Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here's what Jesus realized at the end of Matthew chapter 9. Here's what he realized. I'm going to have to delegate this out a little bit. We got way too much work, not enough workers. There's a lot to be done, and ain't a lot of y'all that's doing. Here's what I want to preach on this morning for just a little while, if you'll indulge me on this thought, how Jesus built a team. How Jesus built a team. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the Word of God this morning. I pray you'd empower me, help me, Lord, to do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name, pray you touch somebody's heart and change somebody's life, and we'll thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Now, how Jesus built a team. Can I tell you this? There comes a time in your life when you're going to have to figure out how to take some of the things that you are putting on yourself and begin to place those things on people around you in a way that not just takes the weight off of you and not just puts the weight on somebody else, but in a way that is more effective at getting the job done. Jesus doing this, delegating these things, was not just about taking the pressure off of him. It wasn't just about transferring that out. It was about being able to do more, of the work that needed to be done in a more effective way. I tell you what I want from Down East Baptist Church. I don't need Down East Baptist Church to take the weight off of my shoulders. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen. I mean, listen to me. I signed up for this. I knew what I got into when I got into it. I don't need you to take something from me to make my life easier. But what I do need is for Down East Baptist Church to become more effective at serving the purpose of God, and I cannot do that on my own. I can only do so much. I used to say when we first began this work, I used to tell you all the time, I can do everything, but I can only do so much. I can be the only one working, but we're only going to go so far. Amen? And listen, this not only applies in the church, but this applies in your life. You can take care of everything for everybody. But if you're taking care of everything for everybody and there ain't nobody helping you, listen to me now, you're only going to be able to accomplish so much. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What a statement. So how did Jesus assemble a team of people that were able to get the job done? First of all, I want you to see this. First thing he did, He took these disciples and he empowered them.
Look at verse number 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Where have we heard that phrase before? All manner of sickness, all manner.
Just right back up there in chapter number 9 when Jesus was healing all the diseases and all the sicknesses. He said, hey boys, there ain't nothing that I can do that y'all can't do. He empowered them to be able to do everything that needed to be done. Are y'all listening to me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Church, hear me and hear me well. If you are a born-again child of God, saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you have been empowered with everything you need to do the work that God has designed for you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's nothing that God has put on your plate that He has not empowered you to deal with. So every time you don't, somebody else has to deal with it. There's nothing that God's called you to do that God's not equipped you to do. The old time preachers used to say God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. Thank God. Because when He called me, I was not the equipped. But I tell you what He did. He empowered me. He said, hey boys, y'all come. These disciples, here's what's been going on. I want you to picture this. This is such a beautiful picture of the potential of the church. Jesus, I'm going to be real careful what I'm saying here. Y'all, we can say amen. He's the leader of this thing. There's 13 of them. Jesus and 12 disciples. He's the leader of this thing. And he's going around and he's turning the world upside down. I mean, he's healing diseases. He's casting out devils. He's healing sick people. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. He's changing the game up. I mean, he's speaking like no man's ever spake. He is just out here showing his power to the world. Well, what are the disciples doing? They're just watching. They just following him around, watching. That's what most churches look like. You know what? I'm about sick of this argument, so I'm just gonna go ahead and throw it out there. Are y'all okay? Everybody all right?
Yeah.
That's why we start at 10 o'clock, so I preach till I'm done. I'm sick of this. I see articles come out all the time about pastor burnout. Let me tell you why every pastor burned out that ever burned out. Because he didn't have enough help. Because he didn't have enough help. You say, but preacher, maybe he just didn't want to delegate. No, hey, listen. Nobody don't want to delegate. People don't delegate because they don't have nobody they can trust to delegate it to. Amen. Oh, preacher, listen. I don't care if it's controversial or not. It's true. Every pastor that's ever burned out and dropped out, every God-called pastor that's ever quit the ministry is because he had too many people coming against him and not enough people going with him. The disciples, they were there, but listen, they weren't doing nothing. They just watching. There's a certain type of church member. I call them pew sitters because that's the only thing they've ever done in church. Is sit on a pew. They've never gave, they've never prayed, they've never worked, they've never come up, they've never done nothing outside of sit on that pew and look. Up to this point, that's what we're dealing with these disciples. Now look, they had forsook everything, they had thrown down the nets, man, they had walked away from their family, they'd done all that stuff. I mean, they had something to hang their hat on, but they hadn't really done nothing. They were just there. Thank God that you're living right, if you're living right. Thank God. But you have not yet begun to serve God if that's the only thing you're worried about.
That's right.
He empowered them. Listen to this. I wrote this down. I want you to hear this. Because here's what some of y'all are thinking. I can't. That word drives me crazy. Anybody lives in my house knows the word can't absolutely hurts. I can't stand it. My daddy used to say can't could never do nothing. Y'all hear me? You can.
But here's the deal. If they didn't get the job done, it was not because Jesus hadn't given them the power to get the job done. What are you saying? If they didn't get the job done, it was their own fault.
That's right.
Christian, if you go your whole life and don't never do nothing for God, it ain't God's fault, it's your fault.
That's right.
Because I promise you, He has empowered you with what you need.
He empowered them. Then I want you to see this. Look at verse 2. He organized them. Look at verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him.
Before I get into this point, let me say this. I thought about this morning when I was sitting in here thinking. I thought about this. Notice how he addressed Judas. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Can I ask y'all a question? We're talking about organizing. Part of organizing is knowing who you're dealing with. Can I ask y'all a question? How many of y'all believe that Jesus, I'm talking about the same Jesus who hanging on the cross, looking at the soldiers that drew the nails into his hands and said, Father, forgive them. How many of y'all believe that Jesus forgave Judas Iscariot for betraying him?
Amen.
I'm not talking about spiritual ramifications, whether or not Judas in heaven or hell. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how many of y'all believe that Jesus forgave him for doing that? How many of y'all believe that this Bible is the Word of God? And this was written down after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, after Judas' betrayal, way after that. Amen? Are y'all with me? So what I'm picking up here is Jesus forgave Judas, but he didn't ever forget about who Judas really was. Ooh, some of y'all just felt a chill go up your spine right there. Because y'all, listen, y'all's theology's messed up. Y'all think forgiveness means I got to act like you ain't never done that, like I can trust you. No, friend, I can forgive you and not trust you. I know that because I cannot trust you without ever having had to forgive you. Got quiet right there. A lot of these snares we fall into with people, it's our own fault.
Oh, yes.
Because we want to be pious and hyper spiritual and act like we're somebody because we let somebody do us wrong.
Amen.
Jesus knew exactly who Judas was. Hey, listen, Judas was valuable to Jesus. Somebody had to be the one that betrayed him. Had to happen. But when they sat down around that table for that last Passover meal, he made sure Judas knew that he knew. Yeah, I'm so sick of people acting like Jesus was so soft. Think about this now. He sat down at that table. He looked across that table at Judas. I don't know why you're Judas. He's sitting in Judas' spot. He looked across that table at Judas and he said, I know what you got going on. Mm-hmm. Better go hurry up.
Yep.
Better get moving. Hey, y'all, part of organizing a team, a group of people in your life that can be helpful to you is being honest with them and honest with yourself and understanding what you're dealing with.
That's right.
I love y'all so much. I love every one of y'all. Y'all just don't, I'm telling you, y'all don't know. Listen, I ain't the best pastor. Some days I feel like I'm the worst pastor to ever be in. My prayer life ain't nowhere near what it ought to be. But there ain't a day that goes by that y'all ain't on my mind. I love y'all so much. But some of y'all, I can't count on. I still love you. But I know the truth. See, and you've been fooling yourself about some of these people that's in your life. And some of the reason why you still stuck in the mud is because the one that you called it on to pull you out, you already know they ain't coming. Amen. Ain't been too long ago, me and Brother Brian was over here working on that sign, and we got stuck in the field. On the forward, Brian said. Specify that. We got stuck, and I mean stuck. We won't go nowhere. And when Brian said, "We better call Debbie," you know what he knew? It didn't matter if he was in Timbuktu, up a ladder somewhere, with 20 things going on. When he found out that Brian needed him, he was going to do what needed to be done. But there's a whole lot of numbers in my phone, and there's a whole lot of numbers in his phone that we didn't call. You know why? Because there's some of them ain't no need to call. Amen. Amen.
Like when I was at the hospital.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Hey, listen to me. You better know who you're dealing with. Some of y'all's team ain't effective because you won't be honest about who they really are. Jesus organized them. He called them by name. He put them all in. Hey, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to help you out right here and make you feel a little better. This is probably where I'm lacking at the most. Organization. Janie ought to say amen right there. Organization is hard. It's hard to put yourself in a position to count on other people. It's hard to put yourself in a position where you have to be accountable to an organized pace. It's hard. But nevertheless, it's necessary if we're going to have an effective team. Jesus organized them. He called them by name. He named them specifically because they all played a specific part. By the way, as I was reading that list, I know something that all of y'all, the thought that went through everybody in here's mind. When I got down toward the end of that, post-John, pre-Judas, there were some names in there, and some of y'all went, "Who in the world is that? Thaddeus? Bartholomew? Who's that?" Can I tell y'all something? Just because they were his disciples didn't mean they had a real relationship with him.
That's right.
Let me say it like this. Just because he put in the work, he didn't know them just because he put in the work to develop a relationship with them. It was a two-way street. They wanted to follow him, so they followed. Listen to me now. Jesus never said, "Please, please, please follow me. I'm begging you." You know how many times, "Are y'all okay? Are we all right? Because I feel like some of this stuff y'all are liking, and some of it y'all are spitting back up. That's okay. Some of you need to hear this. I've seen with my eyes, and you probably have too if you've been around church a long time. It may not look just like this, but this is what's happening. I've seen too many preachers stand in front of their congregation and have to metaphorically get down on their knees and say, 'Please, please, please help me. Do something, please. Our church is failing, and you're just sitting by and watching it.'" I've seen it. Over and over and over and over again. God, help me. I don't ever want to have to do that. Jesus never did that. He didn't say, "Please, I'm begging you, I really need a 12th, man. I gotta have 12. You don't understand, this number stuff matters. I gotta have it. Come, please, please come follow me." No, here's what he said. "You have the option to follow me if that's what you want to do." You know what I've learned about people in 10 years of ministry? You know what people do? What they want to do. You know what people make time for? What they want to make time for. You know what people make a priority in their life? What they want to make a priority in their life. You want to do something bad enough, you'll make a way. That's how I know there's a lot of people that don't really want to come to church. Because they only come when it's convenient. You know what you do only when it's convenient? Stuff like go to the dentist and get your teeth cleaned. Stuff that you don't really want to do. Pay your taxes. You know what I'm talking about? Stuff that you want to do, you make time to do. You figure out how to get it done.
Jesus never said, please follow me. I'll tell you what he said. He said, follow me if you want to know me.
And I ain't Jesus, and I don't want y'all to miss this, because I'm not trying to put myself in that context. And it's not just about me. It's about you. By the way, people in your life that love you, are y'all listening to me? Listen closely to what I'm about to say, because some of y'all really, 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 really need to hear this. People that love you, you don't have to beg them to love you. My daddy used to say, if you want to know if you can trust somebody, trust them. See what happens. People will tell you who they are. I'm talking about building a team around you that's going to advance your life spiritually. Telling you, I ain't saying you don't love somebody just because they don't love you. That ain't what I'm saying. I'm saying if you want to know who really loves you, just wait and see. And be honest with yourself.
Judas followed Jesus for 3.5 years. And Jesus, everything that Jesus taught John, he taught Judas. Everything that Jesus empowered John with, he empowered Judas with.
Everything that not everything that John saw, but everything some of these other disciples saw, Judas saw.
Amen.
Judas was there when Peter walked on the water. He had the option. Judas could have stepped out of that boat and stood on top of the sea, just as sure as Peter did. But Jesus knew who he was dealing with. Why do you think Jesus gave Judas the money bag? You think Jesus didn't have to get the final decision on who was walking around holding the money? You know what you got to do with people sometimes? This is going to sting, and y'all ain't going to like it, but you better listen to what I'm saying. You know what you're going to have to do with people sometimes? You're going to have to give them the opportunity to show you who you already know they are. Jesus gave Judas the money back because he knew Judas was trying to steal from him. He didn't try to protect Judas from revealing himself to make himself feel better. That's what we do to people. We give people, we call it giving them grace, but what we're really doing is giving them space so that we don't have to face, I'm rhyming and everything, who they really are. It's about us. Sometimes people need to be confronted with their real self. Oh, this is, man, I'm telling you, I'm recording this. You give it about a week, go back and listen to this. I'm telling you, this is good stuff.
He empowered them, he organized them, and then I want you to see this. I'm almost done. He equipped them. Verse 5 through the rest of the chapter, down through verse 42. If you notice, if your Bible has red words in it where it's the words of Jesus, all that's red.
Jesus gets the disciples all together and he starts teaching them. Now, this is a very interesting section because he wasn't teaching them anything mind-blowing. He didn't lay out nothing right here that would be some kind of deep theological pearl of wisdom. I'll tell you what word he kept using throughout this whole section, the word man.
A man. Why? Because he was giving them practical truths that they could use on their journey with their interactions with the people they were going to interact with. Alright. Look at verse number 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. He said, I'll give you what you need. This stuff's easy. Hey y'all, come to church, read your Bible, pray, worship God, raise your hand every once in a while, put some money in the offering plate. That's the easy part. That's the simple part.
Then he said, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass, any purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Here's what he said now. He said, you don't need to worry about taking nothing with you. There's going to be people that's going to provide for you along the way. Thank God. Let me just stop right here. Clear me off a little spot. Say, thank God for the ones that have helped us along the way. Y'all may not get nothing from what I'm saying right now, but she knows exactly what I'm talking about. Thank God. He's telling the truth, man. God's going to put people in your path to take care of you.
That's right. Amen.
This is simple stuff, man. Practical truth. Look, he said, when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If you not be worthy, let your peace come return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what he said. You go, try to help them. If they ain't going to let you help them, move on. I'll deal with them. That's right. Here's what happens when you do that. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. Here's what happens when you follow that command. Here's what's going to get said about you. Well, self-righteous bunch of hypocrites. I needed help and they didn't even help me. They forgot about 100 times before that.
Oh, yeah.
So what do you do with that, preacher? I'll let the Lord deal with it. And He will. I've been in this thing just long enough to start figuring out that when He says He's going to deal with things, He's going to deal with it. Listen to this. Verse 16, He gives them a warning. He says, hey, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But watch out. Hey, Christian, are you listening? I ain't done preaching. Are you listening to me? You better watch out. You think that everybody that comes into your life is coming into your life to benefit you spiritually? You better watch out. This world's full of wolves, friend. You think everybody that's ever walked in the doors of Downey's Baptist Church is here to further the cause of Christ? You better watch out.
Yeah.
He said, verse 17, but beware of men. Hey, teenage girls, this is a good verse. That's a good life verse for y'all. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Beware of men. Amen. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you up. He said, hey, boys, y'all better watch out. You can't trust everybody. I'm talking about how He equipped them. He said, and when they do deliver you up, by the way, don't worry about that neither. I'm going to take care of that. And that proved out to be true too. They throw Peter in jail and God just blowed the whole jail up.
Amen.
They throw Paul in jail 11 times and he just kept showing up everywhere. Half the time Paul got thrown in jail, we don't even know how he got out. He just went, today he's in jail, tomorrow he's in the next town. Verse 26, he said, fear them not. Hey, here we go. Beware of men, but fear them not. Don't be afraid. You've been empowered. He goes on, talks about what it means to follow Him and loving Him more than your father and your mother and your sisters and your brothers and all this stuff. But what he was doing here in this time of teaching was he was telling them exactly what they needed to do to be successful in the ministry. Church, hear me out. I'm almost done, I promise. Hear me out. I may not have done many good things in this world, but I tell you what I know for a fact that I have done. If you have said in this church, week in and week out, for any amount of time, you have been equipped for the ministry. Because I have given you not my word, but God's word. Now, they had the right information. Here's where the rubber meets the road. They had the right information, but they had a choice to how they were going to use it and how much they would follow it. They didn't always get it right. Y'all hear me? It wasn't long after this Mount of Transfiguration, and then Jesus comes down, and the disciples said, we've been out here trying to cast out devils. We can't get it done. Jesus said, yes, yeah, because you're doing it wrong. What he said, if it was in Bakertown translation right there, he said, you idiots, y'all ain't listening. This kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. He says, y'all just trying to jump in here and do something and for your own glory. If you was doing it for me, you'd have done it the right way. They don't always get it right.
Yeah.
Why is that so important? That's the same ones that wrote the New Testament, y'all. The same ones that was screwing it up right there. Can I tell y'all something? You're going to mess it up. But you can get it right. Some of them took that information and went out and put in the work, did something for Jesus. I'm talking about did great things for Him. And some of them didn't do nothing.
Mm-hmm. Y'all remember Bartholomew, Thaddeus? Nobody else don't either. You say, how do you know what they did? I don't know, but I listen, I tell you what I do know. I know they didn't write no books of the New Testament. I know they didn't preach and 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. I know they wasn't involved in all that stuff that went on in the book of Acts. I knew nothing about them in there. Some of them took what Jesus had given them right here, and they took it, and they went forth, and they did something about it, they did something with it. And some of them got the exact same information and didn't accomplish a blessed fire thing.
That's right.
Choice is yours. I said all that to say this. Jesus called them, He equipped them, He organized them, and he equipped them, and He organized them, and He empowered them to do the work. Some of them did it, some of them didn't. Question is this, which one are you going to be? How to build a team in your life. Hey, listen. How many of you, I wonder how many of you came in here today and the reason why you're not accomplishing nothing is because your team's out of whack. The reason why you're not accomplishing nothing is because you ain't got the right people around you. I wonder how many of you come in here and you've got all the right tools, but you've yet to do anything with them. Hunter's coming to the piano. We're standing together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.